Thank you so much, and I am a wanderer. I prefer to walk, get out in your face, and yet I have recently been diagnosed with something called spinal stenosis. So if you hear me wince every now and then when I move, that's why, and that's why I'm so thankful to have this chair with a back. Any of you suffered from chronic lower back pain before? I have new appreciation for you. I was diagnosed on November 24th, which happened to be my 60th birthday. Began to completely fall apart on that day, holding the youngest and probably the heaviest of my four grandchildren, 22-pounder, bouncing back and forth, talking to my son, who's 34 and weighs much more than that. But and from that day forward, I've struggled and have been preaching from a chair. But thank you so much. Welcome to the year of our Lord, 2020. Isn't that amazing? Year of our Lord, Anno Domini, you know, used to say it that way, abbreviated to A.D. Of course, we're not the only ones who mark New Year's. Not everybody marks it the way we do. Our Jewish friends celebrated a new year about 3 months ago. Yes, they flipped the calendar from 5779 to 5780 AM. Anno Mundi, the year of the world. You say, what does that mean? Well, the year of the world, according to very traditional Judaism, is the year zero when the world began 5,780 years ago. On our calendar, that would be 3760 BC if you're trying to keep up. But that was the year zero, again, according to very traditional Judaism. Not everybody I know, especially non-observant Jews, believe that. Muslims celebrated the new year about a month before that, this past August. They flipped their calendar from the year 1440 AH to 1441 AH. I'm assuming you don't know what AH is. Anno Hijra. That year in our calendar, 622 AD, when Muhammad first led his faithful entourage from his hometown of Mecca up to Medina and could tell for the first time, okay, these are the ones who believe that I actually am receiving messages from Allah on that mountain. So the first Muslim community was made official that year, 1,398 years ago. If you're paying attention still and you're wondering, well, why is it called 1441? Well, the answer is they follow a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. Just trust me, it's the year now, 1441 AH. Our Chinese friends are still about 3 weeks away from ushering in their new year. It will be the year 4718 AH, not Anno Hijra, Anno Huangdi, the year of Huangdi, the first year of the reign of a legendary emperor named Huangdi. Most of my Chinese friends don't know that date. They do know we're about to end the year of the boar and turn to the year of the rat, that they know. About a month after that, maybe 6 weeks or so after that, in the middle of March, my Baha'i friends, I realize you may not have many Baha'i friends, I have quite a few, my Baha'i friends, members of what is probably the world's newest faith, the Baha'i faith, they will usher in their new year, the year 177 BE, 177 of the Baha'i era, because they say it was 177 years ago in 1844 that the first of two Persian founders announced who he was, the founder of this new religion. I guess it goes without saying that the starting point on your calendar is really, really important in that particular culture, that religion. It is the pivotal moment in history as you understand it from that perspective. Of course, for us, that moment happened about 2,020 years ago with the coming of Jesus. Of course, I hope that 2020 is more than just a number you take for granted, more than just a point of reference on a calendar. I hope it is a point of reference for everything. Everything. Including, of course, the way you spend your time. And you will spend your time and save time and waste time and buy time and sell time. This may come as a surprise to you, but we're some of the only people in the world who speak of time that way. Long ago in the West, we concretized time. We turned time into something that you can do all that to. buy, sell, spend, save, waste. Some of you have been in other parts of the world that you come back saying, oh, those people there, they have all the time in the world for long conversations. Church lasts 4 hours. They're not nearly as time conscious as we are, we say. Technically speaking, the more precise way to say it would be they're not as clock conscious as we are. Everybody has a time consciousness, a time orientation. Not everybody orients time around a mechanical or digital clock. Like, for example, in a church assembly like this, where we're very much paying attention to the clock. I mean, down to the minute. We do this at home, too. Some of you would say, you know, I wish we didn't do it so much like that. I wish we didn't pay so much attention to the clock and could just cut loose and spend as much time as we need to in this assembly. People who say that have obviously never served in children's ministry. It's closer to home than that, doesn't it? Even in a marriage, two spouses have different definitions of what early means. Well, we need to get there early, honey. What does early mean? About 6 years ago, I started preaching at downtown. We have two services like you do, which meant that I could justify taking two cars so that I could make sure I was there early. I have to confess something more sinister when it comes to time in my marriage. My wife, Beth, by the way, will be here for the class and for the second assembly with her brother who lives here in Houston. Beth, I hope you get to introduce yourself to Beth and she to you, some of you. If you could know that woman, you would be so much more impressed with me that I could win the heart of such a person. Bless her heart. I realized some time ago that I forced her to live at my pace most of our life. We were out walking once, you know, like couples do, we out exercise walking. There was a time when I could actually stand up and also exercise walk, hoping the time will come again. We're out exercise walking, we were talking about our different personalities, and she said, it's as if for you, life is like an obstacle course. You overcome one hurdle and you can't wait to overcome the next one. What's the next hurdle? The next challenge? And I heard that and I thought, that sounds fantastic. She said, for me, life is more like a rose garden. I want to linger and smell the roses and just go, and I want you to stay there with me, linger longer in the rose garden. And I'm thinking to myself, well, can I bring my pruning shears? Multitask? While we're lingering. Why? Because there's so much to do. And there is, isn't there? So much to do. Had a professor once who said he was born 2 weeks late and he's been trying to catch up ever since. Identify with that. The Apostle Paul himself said there's much to do from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That phrase, making the most of every opportunity, the old King James said, redeeming the time. We got to redeem the time. There's so little of it. And I've been redeeming the time my whole life. And in the words of John Ortberg, have suffered from something he calls hurry sickness. You too, maybe? Any of you suffering from hurry sickness? If you don't know what I'm talking about, haven't had a checkup lately, you're in luck. I happen to be an expert on hurry sickness. Here are some of the symptoms. Do you perhaps rush through daily activities? Go from one to the next, sometimes faster than you should. Don't read emails thoroughly enough, and you miss stuff. You might be suffering from hurry sickness, as John Ortberg describes it. Could it be that you are an avid multitasker like I am, who I've always thought that multitasking is next to godliness? Right? Turns out that multitasking, as in reading the paper while you're also listening to your wife, counts as almost no credit for listening. It gets worse. Do you live in cluttered space? And that may not be too sinister, but could it be that you don't put things where they go because you just don't want to take the time? That could just be plain laziness, I suppose. But it could be also that you're in a hurry. Maybe your schedule is as cluttered as your room is, as your personal space is. Then it gets worse. Some of us suffer from hurry sickness to the point where there's a superficiality that marks our lives, because depth in relationships takes time. And if you live there a long time, you may even feel like you suffer from an inability to love, a lack of intimacy in your life. So a lot of us probably suffer from sunset fatigue, where we went so hard all day long, we left it all in the field at work, and then when we come home, to the people we say we love the most, we've got nothing left to give them. All of those, very good reasons to revisit the holy habit of slowing and recommitting here on the first Sunday of 2020, recommitting to the practice of Sabbath. I don't know if Paul actually suffered from hurry sickness or not. He certainly felt the urgency of his calling. Even said to unmarried people in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, hey, if you're not married, don't get married. Take up too much time, and the time is short. Oh, he's right about that. Time is short, getting shorter. I remember when I was younger thinking, in the year 2000, I'll turn 40. If I live that long, 40 seemed really old at the time. If I live all the way to 40, I'll be 40 years old. In the year 2000, and then the year 2000 came and went, and that was 20 years ago. You got to be kidding me. I'm still getting used to saying 2018, 2019, and now it's 2020, a whole new way to say the year. Where did it go? It just went like that. Every year that passes is a smaller fraction of my personal timeline, yours too. And yet, to the Lord God, it's a blip on this eternal radar of his. From the passage that was read before so well, from Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Peter quoted, or the person attributed to the writing of 2 Peter. He quotes that same psalm, Psalm chapter 90, in response to those skeptics out there who say, where is this second coming thing? Our grandparents talked about it. Their grandparents talked about it. Hadn't come yet. Where is he? And the author says, well, the Lord doesn't count slowness the way you count slowness, because he doesn't count time the way you count time. Don't you know that 1,000 of your years is like one of his days? Not intended to be a precise mathematical formula, I know, but at least it's a good lesson in perspective, isn't it? If you've thought that before, yeah, right, it's 2020 and we've been talking all this time about the second coming of Jesus. Where is he? Well, you know, if 1,000 of our years are like one of his days, let's see, this is Sunday. Jesus was here Friday. I bet he comes today. It seems to me that a part of learning to number our days is understanding the difference between, I'm going to tell you two Greek words, but they're important Greek words, between chronos and kairos. Chronos, the relentless ticking of the clock, the passage of time. Chronos, the ancient Greek god, depicted as an old man with a long gray beard and a scythe, whatever you say, a scythe in his hand, as if he's out to get you. Father time will overcome you in the end. He will win. That's Chronos. And then there's Kairos, which might be better translated timing, or maybe timeliness. When I'm holding my first child, like I did almost 38 years ago now. And then when I hold my first grandchild, like I did almost 10 years ago. I mean, those are Kairos moments, right? Those are profound moments. You know, from this point forward, my life has forever changed. So here's the challenge. I want to set before us for 2020 the conclusion of my message, even though I'm not done yet, I can see the time. Here it is. Can we make this year a Kairos kind of year? And not just a Kronos kind of year? Do you know what I mean by that question? If when you get to New Year's Eve 2020, will you look back over your shoulder at the year that just passed and will you say, yep, survived another year, check it off, done, in the books, plowed the same old ruts, ruts that just got deeper, and I just feel more stuck? Or instead, will you learn to be in tune with the presence of God? Will you adjust whatever habits you need to adjust, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at the clock, the way you look at your life, the way you look at others? Adjust what you need to adjust by the power and presence of God in your life to recognize these divine moments, to live in the profundity of it all, so that when this year passes, you can look back and say, I had the time of my life. I didn't even go to a sandals resort. An important part of the story of Jesus is the timing of it all, isn't it? Like the timing of his arrival, John the Baptist would shout to anyone who would listen, the time has come. Word is Kairos. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Timing is so important in Jesus' life. As you know, the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, he's about to perform his first miracle, but he doesn't want to. He does it because his mom asks him to do something about the shortage of wine at the wedding. By the way, I love the part of the story where Jesus says to her, woman, my time, Kairos, has not yet come. She totally ignores the Son of God, her son, and says to the servants, you just do whatever my son tells you to do. Later on in John chapter 7, his brothers are teasing him. You know, if you want to be famous, you got to be where people go, times like this, at times of feasting. And he said, that's easy for you to say because any time is okay for you, but my time, Kairos, has not yet come. But later on it did come. The hour has come, he says in John 12, for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 13, before the foot washing. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time, Kairos, had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Chapter 17, at the end of that long speech he makes after he washes their feet in John 13, through 14, 15, 16, then in 17, as he begins his famous prayer, Father, he says, the time has come, Kairos. The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Picking up on that theme, Paul could write these words in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, Kairos, just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Twice in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, two, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Kairos. Later on, same letter. Keep this command, he says, the command is to fight the good fight. Keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. Kairos, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul opens the letter to Titus, a missionary on the island of Crete, in this way. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Talk about time. The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, Kronos, before the clock started ticking, before the calendar began, and at his appointed season, Kairos, at just the right time, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. And I say once again, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It was 1985. I lived in Kenya, far removed from the events in South Africa. I wasn't allowed to go to South Africa in the apartheid years, or I wouldn't be able to return to Kenya with a South African stamp in my passport. Some ministers got together, wrote a document. They said, it's time for this evil, institutionalized racism, segregation to end. They began their document saying, the time has come, the moment of truth has arrived. And their call for change was in this petition they called the Kairos document. It was about time. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions. I don't. But I wonder how many of us could benefit from our own kind of Kairos proclamations today. I wonder how this congregation would be blessed if more of us would say, okay, the time has come, and I'm going to be in tune with God's purposes for my life this year in a way that I don't think I have been. Time for some married couples to make a Kairos proclamation. You have been not communicating with each other for a long time, and your not communicating communicates volumes about your relative value, one to the other, right? Conflict that you've swept under the rug all these years, never dealt with, and now you're just watching the time slip away. The nerve endings of the relationship are frayed already. Can you even get them back? Really? You're just going to let the clock run out on that marriage? You're going to let the Kronos eat up what could have been a God-honoring marriage, even without a fight? And those of us who are parents, I know we slip into autopilot. The calendar, whatever number you put on it, it gets so full, running around to ballet practice and soccer practice. Before you know it, we're not being intentional about parenting like we set out to be. We're not making the hard choices that parenting requires us to make. What would the year 2020 look like if you really were determined to parent on purpose? And in your own walk with the Lord, when it's just you and Him in the dark at night alone, what if you did nothing different this year than you did in the year that just ended? Same habits, same routines that haven't gotten you very far. You can be pretty sure that you're going to end up at the very same spot, as far as He's concerned, this time next year, right? And the Kronos will edge out any chance you have at recognizing this moment in your life, this Kairos moment, as a divine moment, a moment when the Lord God is trying to get through to you. Please tell me you're not going to let that happen. Tell me you're not going to let that happen. But instead, you're going to seize the moment, this divine moment. You're going to listen to the Spirit of God who says, come, and let me make you new. Come and let me make you whole. Come and let me make you complete. It is about time.